all the things that have been shared this morning. I pray you would just take those things and kind of coalesce them in our hearts, Lord, to encourage and to instruct and to move us, Lord, so that we are a people who not only hear, but who do Your Word, Lord. And I pray that You'd open the ears of our hearts, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Going to veer off from the notes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was just thinking that there are a lot of people today, as we're talking about abortion, there's a lot of people today who, if you're 40 years old and younger, abortion on demand is the way it's always been. It's simply the status quo. It's the way it's always been. And surely, in our way of thinking as human beings, the way things have always been is the way they should be. There's nothing wrong with it. And it does no good to call it into question, because it's always been that way, and therefore it's always going to be that way. Why would you ever talk about changing something that's always been? It's too hard. It's impossible. It's never going to happen. And I hope you recognize where that voice comes from. It can't ever change because it's always been the way it is. Status quo. Right now, we are 1 year away from the 2012 elections. 1 year away. And I would imagine, and you can expect, that we're going to see lots and lots of political campaigning. I mean, we've seen lots already, but whatever we've seen so far, it's going to be magnified. It's going to intensify. It's going to be lots more. And there are serious issues at stake. And America has to choose its leaders wisely. Although you look at what we have to choose from, and you might despair. Are there any wise choices to make? But it's important for us as a church that we do not get discouraged. It's important for the church to participate in our democracy. It's important for the church to speak prophetically into the affairs of the nation, and to have an influence, a strong influence, on the direction that our country goes. And that won't happen if we're discouraged. We need to be encouraged. And we have to recognize that the democratic process is not the final say in what happens to America. That's not the final word. And we need to recognize that our freedoms and our privileges and our wealth and our resources and all the things that we take pride in America, that these things do not save us. These things do not spare us or make us immune from the judgments of God. There's no man, and there's no party, and there's no movement that can save us. None of those things are sufficient. There is one hope for our nation. There is one hope, only one hope, and it's something that the church must be faithful to do. Because what happens to America, or what happens in any nation, but we're talking about our own nation, what happens here largely depends on whether or not the church takes care of business. And the church is us, you and me. And that's a familiar scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it's a simple if-then proposition. If my people do these things, they humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's the challenge for the church. This is what the church needs to be busy doing in the next 12 months. Humbling ourselves, praying, seeking the Lord, turning from our own wicked ways. And if we are faithful, the Lord promises He will hear and He will act. And He will turn things around. Now, you look at the magnitude of the problems, and you say, well, what can turn things around? What can really help? And all the politicians are scrambling, trying to figure out what can we do to help, to stabilize things, to keep us from going over the precipice. The big concern, of course, is economic disaster. But economic disaster is just one of the things that God uses to afflict a nation when there's already been moral disaster. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything that we do make a difference? You mean if God's people humble themselves and pray, that'll make a difference? According to the Scriptures, it does. And Isaiah 59 starts out with a scripture to encourage us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And it goes on and says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And sometimes we really need to focus on verse 2 there. But this morning I want to look at verse 1. God's hand is not shortened. In other words, God's capabilities have not changed. When we look at the world today, and we tend to think that God is not as powerful as He used to be, because man has become more powerful, because our technology has become more sophisticated, our science has become so much more all-wise in the ways of the universe, and we've figured out so many things and become capable of doing so many things, and the world is so much bigger than it used to be, and there's so many more people. There's 7 billion people in the world now, we're told. Surely God just can't handle it all the way He used to. Yes, He did miracles for Israel in the Old Testament. Yes, He did wonderful things for America in the days of the Pilgrims and Abraham Lincoln and whoever, but it's just too much now. It's too big. It's too complicated. God has fallen behind the times. No. His hand is not short. There's nothing about God that has been diminished in any respect. And if we are really familiar with what's going on in the world and recent history, we would realize that God has not stopped doing wondrous things in the earth. I think it was back in the 1950s, about around the time I was born, 58, 59 maybe, they thought Brazil was going to turn communist. There's an election that was upcoming. And everything, the polls and all of that stuff, showed the communists are going to win. And of course, in the days of the Cold War, that was an extremely frightening thing. To think that such a large nation in our hemisphere, with the natural resources that it possesses, might turn over to the dark side, the communists. But there was a movement at the grassroots, a movement perpetuated largely by women, mothers and grandmothers, a movement of prayer. Faithful women praying. Communists did not win that election. Brazil did not go communist. And it hasn't been a concern since. God's hand is not shortened. He can still do wonderful things in the earth today. Somebody recently noted with the death of Gaddafi that the individuals responsible for killing the most Americans in hostile actions, terroristic actions, those individuals are dead. Osama bin Laden, Gaddafi, some of the other guys in the Al-Qaeda network. They're gone. We've had success. I choose to believe God had a hand in that. The individuals may have thought they were immune to repercussions. They're immune from judgment. It's not true. God's hand is not shortened. I'm just thinking this morning, and this just comes to me. For some reason, I was thinking this morning about a murder that happened here in Bemidji. And it must be getting close to 25 years ago. Never been solved. The murder of Anita Carlson. If anyone remembers that name in that case, she was a lovely Christian gal who attended Bemidji State University. Was working out at Pete's place and working overnight shift, was all by herself. Somebody, nobody knows all the details, but somebody came, abducted her, took her off in the woods, killed her, and never been solved. Was it just somebody passing through? Was it somebody from the community? No clues. Nobody knows. But that person or persons is known to God. Justice will be served. They won't escape unless they turn to God, whoever they are. God's hand is not shortened. That applies to just one little case here, and or it applies to the nation. God's hand is not shortened. There's another scripture I want to look at. Also in Isaiah chapter 42. Kind of like this chapter, looking at it while we were singing and praising the Lord, and it's just it's an encouraging chapter. Starts out, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." And it's a prophetic look at Christ. "My elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." And I like this part. "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Somehow Israel missed these clues in the Old Testament sometimes that the gospel wasn't just going to be for them, it was going to be for the Gentiles too. And then talks about the character of the Messiah. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And he will bring forth justice for truth." The gentleness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord here. And this is a verse that I want to look at, verse 4. "He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law." He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now, you and I, we get discouraged a lot. We look at things and they think it's just too much. It's hopeless. We give up too quickly. But our Lord does not get discouraged. He does not get discouraged. Now, there are times when surely he could have been discouraged. You know, when in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and he created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was, and everything was dark and void and formless and just not very promising looking. There was nothing to see. It was formless and void. And you and I would look at that and say, this is nothing. This is hopeless. But he wasn't discouraged. And I mean, scientists are still trying to figure out how God did what he did. And they've come up with all this strange stuff about the Big Bang and all of this. But it says he spoke. He spoke, and it was so. He spoke the worlds into being. He spoke, and there was light. And he spoke, and this happened, and that happened. And pretty soon you had a marvelous planet full of life. And it was very good. He was not discouraged. He could have been discouraged when the man that he created sinned, broke fellowship, chose to reject the truth and embrace the lie, chose to line himself up with the enemy. He could have been discouraged by that. And he could have wiped everything out and said, I've got to start all over again. But the Scripture says that before he even created the earth, he had a plan to save us, to rescue us from sin. And in Romans, Paul says in chapter 8, I believe it is, that when he subjected the world to the curse, to the punishment of decay, he did so in hope. He did so with hope because he knew there was a plan, there was an outcome. That this was not a hopeless situation. This was not the end of the story. The curse was temporary. The curse had to be inflicted as punishment for sin in the here and now, but ultimately, something else is going to happen. Ultimately, all of this struggle, all of this pain, all of this sorrow, it's all part of a process that we're going through labor pains, which are ultimately going to produce what Paul calls the sons of glory. Us. Us in our final form when we reach glory. So he wasn't discouraged. And he wasn't discouraged when all these people that were filling the earth, they were sinning up a storm, and he had to send a flood, and he did wipe out everyone except Noah and his family, and there was kind of a starting over there. But quickly, they forgot God, and they were all worshiping idols. And you'd think, well, geez. You know, and there were men living at that time. If we believe the timelines of the Scripture, there were men living who could remember meeting Noah and his sons. Surely they should have preserved some knowledge of the truth. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how men deliberately repressed, suppressed, denied the truth. But he called a man who was worshiping idols like all the rest, but he called a man, revealed himself to Abraham, and said, come over here. I've got something better for you. I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you, everything you've ever grown up with, everything you've ever known, the status quo of everything in your life. Go to a place you've never been, never seen, don't know how to get there. Go there, and I will give this nation to you and to all your descendants. And oh, by the way, you're going to have descendants, lots of them, more than the stars for number. You're going to be the father of many nations. I know, you're old, you're 100 years old, you don't have any kids yet. Your wife is too old to have kids. But you're going to have a son. And through him, this promise is going to be fulfilled. And you know, there were days when Abraham, maybe he was discouraged. But in Romans chapter 4, it talks about his faith. And there are days you can feel kind of bummed out, but you can still have faith. And it says that Abraham hoped against hope. He knew that his own body was as good as dead. He knew that in himself he couldn't do it. But he believed in a God who can raise people from the dead. Now, he had to believe in a God, because when God came and said, I want you, now that you have your son, your miracle baby, I want you to sacrifice him. And in Hebrews it says that Abraham was willing to do that because he believed God could raise him from the dead. He believed in a God who could give life to the dead and call those things that are not as though they are, create things out of nothing. And that's the God we have to believe in. When we're thinking about, can we make a difference? Can we make a difference about abortion? Is showing a film here and saying some prayers and having a demonstration this afternoon and different things, will that make a difference? Well, if you factor God into the equation, God plus one is the majority. God by himself is the majority, if he wants to be, but he prefers to include us if we're willing. So not to be discouraged. And you could go through, we could go through the whole history of Israel and all the people in the Old Testament. And then we could look at Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus must have torn his hair out sometimes over these disciples. And he probably tears his hair out sometimes looking at us. But he will not be discouraged. Says he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, the whole earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. And that's the God we need to believe in. Whether we're talking specifically about the issue of abortion, whether we're talking about praying for a change in our nation in the coming year, whether we're praying for our leaders, we need to believe in a God who is not discouraged and who is not limited in His capability. And if we hook ourselves up with Him, things can change. Things can change, and they can change quickly. Imagine to yourself, sometimes we have to imagine things. In Ephesians, Paul's chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 20. How does that go? Now to Him who is able to do much more abundantly than all that we think or ask, to Him be glory forever. But we don't always think. And if we don't think to the limits of our imagination what He can do, I mean, He can do much more abundantly, but we're not even thinking at all sometimes. But just imagine, what if overnight all the people in America decided that abortion was bad and we have to stop it? What if overnight all the senators and all the representatives from all the states decided that this is wrong and we have to stop it? And what if overnight the Supreme Court justices, what if they all woke up one morning and said, you know, I had a vision, a dream, a visitation from God last night and said, if I don't do something and change this now, He's going to wipe me off the map, so I got to do something. Imagine, God's hand is not shortened. And just because something has existed a certain way for a certain length of time doesn't mean that it has become immune to God and His power. He can still change things. Back in 1858, I believe it was the fall of 1858, there was a gentleman by the name of Jeremy Lamphere, if I'm not mistaken, a shopkeeper in New York, a merchant, just another you or me, a guy. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a great celebrity or an athlete or anybody that you would think was important. Just a man. But he came under the conviction that he needed to pray. And that it would be a good thing if he called together some of his business associates and acquaintances and just prayed at noon, once a week, just close their businesses and come and have a prayer meeting during the noon hour. And so he went around and invited some of his business friends to this prayer meeting. And he secured a room in a certain place. And the first day it was going to happen, he went there and at noon and at 12:05, he was the only one there. At 12:10, he was the only one there. He was just praying by himself. And 12:15, he was the only one there, praying by himself. 12:25, still the only one there. And then finally at 12:30, he heard steps coming up the stairs. Another gentleman joined them. And then I think there were two more that came that first meeting. Just a small little, just a little prayer group. Nothing fancy, nothing. Something amazing happened. The next week, there was more. And the next week, there was more. I was getting over 20 guys, and then over 40, and then there were hundreds. And then there were so many they couldn't fit there, and they had to start other meetings, and other people began starting meetings, and there were thousands of people meeting at noon for prayer, and it wasn't just in New York City, then it began just springing up in other cities. In Philadelphia and Boston and St. Louis and Cincinnati and thousands upon thousands of people meeting. And it wasn't long before, you know, this is great weekly, let's do it every day. And it was happening daily. is one of the greatest revival years in history. Over 1 million people saved in the United States in the year 1859, at a time when there was less than 30 million people population. Over 1 million new converts in 1 year. And the revival wasn't just in America. It was in Great Britain. It was in Germany. It was in the Scandinavian countries. It was in other parts of the world where the Spirit of God was being poured out and thousands and millions of people being saved. Tremendous. And looking back, and I believe, you know, that you wonder, what if at 12:29 he'd given up and said, nobody's coming, this isn't worth doing. But God probably would have had others. But so don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Let's pray. Father, I just want to lift up SOS to you. Mentioned today that there are things coming against SOS. Obstacles being put in the way. Unreasonable requirements being made. And Lord, when the churches just want to help people and provide a service that the community isn't providing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move your hand in these things. And I pray that you would just clear the way, clear the obstacles, Lord. In order for your church to do what it's been called to do, to meet needs, to minister, to to help, to share your blessings. And I pray, Lord, that those who have been opposed, I pray that you would convert them, change their minds, Lord. And I pray especially, Lord, that the designs and intents of the enemy would be defeated and cast down. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and give us zeal in pursuing the things that are on your heart, Lord. Abortion has been a fact of life for too long in this nation. And I pray, Lord, that we would see the day and see it speedily and see it with our own eyes when that's no longer the case. When that has been reversed, changed. And Lord, I pray that in the next 12 months that you would so move in this country. Lord, that we would have candidates to choose from in our elections at all levels, Lord, that you have hand-selected. Lord, choose the candidates. Lord, weed out the ones that should not be considered for leadership. Lord, the Scriptures say you are the one who raises up, you are the one who casts down both individuals and nations. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up wise and humble leadership that is willing to look towards you. And we pray especially for leaders, Lord, who will respect and reverence the Word of God and respect life. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit of encouragement as we continue, Lord, to run the race, to fight the good fight, to be as much as we can be the people you have called us to be, Lord. Amen. Amen. We want to close with communion, so let's move right into that.